testimonies. Appreciate your giving. God is so faithful, and I appreciate what God did for us this morning. Felt a charge in my spirit from the Holy Ghost. I really did, and I feel like going to get the ark back. Amen. Trust that some of us did that. Once again, I told you this morning we're going to continue this this sermon, and we're going to continue on this message called God's Work, God's Way. God's work, God's way, God's way. And this morning, there, if you'll go back to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you'll go there, if you would remember this morning, and I'm sure you did, hadn't been that, if you forgot already what we preached this morning, you know, we're going to come up here and we'll anoint you with oil. Amen. You either were asleep or wasn't here. Amen. But God's so good. We talked this morning about David's desire. He's a man after God's own heart. And David's desire was to go get the ark of the Lord. We talked about how Eli lost it, the Philistines returned it, Saul never missed it, but David wanted to get it back. Amen. And I want to get it back as well. Well, tonight, this is going to be a little bit of a different turn. I believe tonight, how many would agree? We say, look, let's get the ark back. Amen. Let's keep his presence in the camp. But tonight, I want to kind of talk to you about how to do that. And so this morning, I know we were challenged. I know we rejoiced in our hearts and felt the Lord just motivate us and strengthen us. But tonight, we've got to understand that there is a proper way to get it back. It's not enough to have desire. You've got to do it the right way. I've watched, and not saying that any of us are ever completely immune to not doing it right the first time, but I have watched, and I do see sometimes different movements or fellowships or churches, even though they have a good desire, they're not doing things quite the right way. And their evangelism and their forms of worship, we just got to be careful. We got to pray and ask God for wisdom and direction and all of these things. And so tonight we're going to do our best to draw some principles from this. Again, if you look there in your Bibles in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll read there. I'll read the first 7 verses, even though we're going to do our best to cover most of this chapter. But the first 7 verses will get us started. And I think there is, if I'm not mistaken, about 23 verses in this chapter. And this morning we talked about David's desire, but tonight we'll talk about a few different things. So let's look there in your Bibles, if you would. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bel of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, which name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is in Gibeah. And Uzziah the son of Ahio and sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and of psalteries and of timbrels and on cornets and of cymbals. And when they come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook. We'll know there in the book of 1 Chronicles, the oxen stumbled is what tells us there. It's why the ark was shaking there. The oxen shook it. And it says in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Amen. Pretty extreme text, isn't it? Here's somebody, a man, putting his hand out to stable the ark because it was shaking, didn't want it to fall, and he ends up losing his life. Amen. But once again, I want to preach to you on God's work, God's way. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we do thank you for the word of the Lord this morning, God. We've been challenged, but God, tonight we want to get into the rest of this message, God. And I would that the same anointing that we felt this morning, God, that the same touch that we felt this morning, God, would be with us again in this service. God, that you would come by and you would help us and you would anoint us and you would minister. We know there's a proper way to do things, God. We care about your word. We care about what you say, God. We want you to help us tonight and minister in this hour in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So this morning, if you were not here, I'll give you a quick overview. We basically talked about what the Ark of the Covenant was. We talked about how it was designed and designated by God to be a meeting place between the children of Israel and God. And we talked about how it was going to be preserved, protected, and taken care of. And we went through the brief history there, if you begin to study it. And from what I can read, and once again, there's different thoughts about some of these dates. From what I understand, when David comes to the throne, he's around 30 years old. But also from what I understand is this as well, is that the ark had been out of its place for around 50 years, from what I can read there and study and read some different writers that know a lot more about the Old Testament and date setting than what I do. So for about 50 years now, half of a century, the ark and the presence of God had not been in the place that it should have been. And we talked this morning about how Eli lost it and how the Philistines returned it. And we talked about how Saul never missed it. But we talked this morning about David's desire. David wanted to get it back. He wanted it back where it should be. He wanted it back in a place of prominence. And so there we understand one of the first things on his royal agenda was to go get that ark. Amen. Well, that's as far as we made it there this morning. We laid that foundation and we have this in mind now. David has a desire. He's a man after God's own heart. And he says, look, let's go get this ark back. Now we're to the place now we are going to look at David's attempts to do that. Now you would understand, and many of you already know this, I probably won't share a tremendous amount of new information to you tonight, but we do understand that there was two attempts that were made. The first time they strove to get the Ark of the Covenant back in the right place, we realize it was a failed attempt. It ended with a tragedy. And then we realize that there was a second attempt, which God allowed them to bring it back, and there was much joy in the camp. So this morning, point number one was this. We talked about the desire of David to bring back the Ark. The second point I would make to you tonight would be this. This morning we talked about the desire. Tonight we're going to start off talking about the difficulty in bringing the ark back. Those first seven verses I read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 6 shows us once again David's desire to bring it back. But I like what one writer said about this. Listen to what he said. He says, David's desire did not preclude his disobedience. You've got to do more than just have a desire, but you've also got to do things in which the right way in which God wants you to do that. And we're going to study that a little bit more here tonight. It is a good idea to get the ark back, but there is a proper way to do so. And I would say, to piggyback off what we're talking about this morning, yes, it is a good desire to desire revival and to desire Pentecost and to desire a visitation from the Lord. But we also must understand that there are proper ways in which the revival is going to come. It's amazing when it comes to the subject of revival, and every now and again I'll kind of get on a little kick and I'll start reading about revivals. I love reading about revivalism and the different revivals that have taken place not only in this country but around the world. But anytime that there is revival, there's always desire, and we know that. But there's also always seem to be examples that God has to make to remind men and women that He is a holy God, that these are reverent things, and that revival is something that may bring wonderful miracles. Thank God for that. May bring wonderful forms of restoration, but also revival is also going to bring at times forms of chastisement and even forms of judgment. Yes, in the book of Acts, they've seen a lot of miracles, but they also saw Ananias and Sapphira drop dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. So every now and again, God will do something to remind us that He is a holy God. And in that time, He will make examples, amen, and show us things just like we are going to study here tonight. Now, there are two things wrong with David's actions here. And I want you to write down these points, but put them in your mind. If you want to write them down, you can. But there's two things that David did wrong here, wrong actions that he made. Number one, hear me, David did the right thing the wrong way. David did the right thing the wrong way. I know that seems a little paradoxical, but that is very possible for somebody to do that, to get to the place that they have a goal, they have a desire, and all they worry about is reaching that goal instead of doing that the right way. It's the old saying, something like this, that the end justifies the means. Have you ever heard that? People say, look, it doesn't matter how we get there, just get there. It doesn't matter how we do it, just do it. So I want to let you know here today, God cares about the end and He cares about the means. He cares about the goal, but He also cares about how you achieve that goal in your life, especially when it comes to the things of God. So David here has a very specific order when it comes to handling the ark. I went back and took a little time this week to read about that. And there's so many verses there in the Old Testament that kind of references these things. But the book of Numbers really deals with it in a very beautiful way. And it tells us how the ark was to be transported and even how it was supposed to be handled. I know we often focus about how the ark was supposed to be carried by the priest on the staves there, on their shoulders. That was the proper way to do it. But even more than that, the Ark of the Covenant was even supposed to be covered up. I was reading this, and I guess I've never paid attention to this before, but it says in Numbers 4 and 5, "And when the camp setteth forward, is about to move, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of Testimony with it." Not only were they not to touch it, but they were not even to look at it in a casual way. It was a sacred piece of furniture. It was God's ordained piece of furniture, the mercy seat, the platform of God. It was even to be wrapped up in a certain veil. And it says in verse 6 there, "And shall put thereon the covering of badger skin, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." So before they even were to carry the ark, they were supposed to cover the ark. Amen. They didn't even really have the divine privilege of being able to gaze upon this. This was supposed to be something the high priest got to be a part of and the sons of Aaron got to be a part of. I don't want you to think the Ark of the Covenant was just something set out there that everybody could come by one day and just kind of pat it and say, "Boy, isn't she, don't it look nice? That's a beautiful piece of furniture." It was even covered up so that the people would not treat it lightly in their travels. So notice this. Number one, there was a specific order, and we see how David and the children of Israel abandoned that order. I know you know this already. I have heard the sermons on the new cart so many times. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard people preach about them putting the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. But it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves again. When David and the children of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a new cart, we understand that David and Israel mimicked what the Philistines had done when they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. So instead of following the precepts of God, and instead of following God's word, they imitated the practice of the pagans. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something that came to mind in my study. And you know, imagine, once again, the Philistines just took this ark and they put it on a cart. And we talked about this morning, the two milk cows, as they would bring it back into Israel. That's where David and the children of Israel got that from. Maybe in their minds, you know, it's hard to tell what they were thinking exactly, but they thought, well, if they got away with that, if they did that, look how easy it was just to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and how easy it was to put it on that cart. This is what comes to my mind. How did the Philistines get it on the cart without dying? Amen. How did they get it up there? What was their method? And this is what I feel in my mind. The only reason I can come to, sometimes God will allow some people to get away with something in ignorance, but those that know better will be judged. Think about that. The children of Israel, the Philistines, they didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't know about wrapping it up in badger skin and a veil and all of that. But the children of Israel knew better. So this is why sometimes I can get a little frustrated with some of the movements in the Pentecostal movements. But they talk about what somebody gets away with up the road or what somebody does up there. God may allow certain people in ignorance to do something. Doesn't mean He condones it, likes it, or blesses it. He may let them allow them to get away with something in ignorance without judgment. But if you know better, you know better. I can never go back on what I've studied in the scripture. Everything I live, as far when it comes to standards, When it comes to my attire, when it comes to things that we do, these are convictions I have. And I've told folks before, I can go ahead and tell you right now, if you hear Brother Derek just all of a sudden, and I know you wouldn't allow this in the leadership here anyhow, but if you hear Brother Derek's just going to stay at home and watch the Super Bowl instead of come preach, you might as well know I'm going the wrong direction. Amen. If you see Sister Holly and Brother Derek all of a sudden beginning to let down on everything they believe, you might as well know we're going the wrong direction. Now, and all of a sudden somebody would say, well, so-and-so might go to heaven and they get away with this. I'm not looking to the Philistines for my justification. I'm looking to the Word of God for my justification. I'm not trying to look at the world and try to figure out what they're getting away with in ignorance. I'm looking at God's Word and trying to figure out what God demands of me, what God demands of my ministry, what God demands of this church, what God demands of my marriage, what God demands of my parenting. I'm not trying to mimic the neighbor that may not know better. I've been raised in this. I know better. And if you've been going to this church for any season of your life and you know what we believe, don't look to another church to try to live in their ignorance. You better live in the knowledge that you have. And the children of Israel here end up facing judgment because they try to get away with something the Philistines got away with. Maybe they even thought something like this, and I just don't know. I know this is we're looking back and it's impossible to think everything they were thinking. But I know how human beings are, amen. Maybe they thought something like this. The ark had been in the same place for half a century. And man, it's a lot quicker just to put that thing on a cart anyhow, amen. If you ever lifted an ark recently, it can be a heavy thing. Got to get the preachers involved. Got to get this involved. Got to do this and got to do that. Who wants to take time to cover the ark? Who wants to take time to lift that heavy thing and maybe go, you know, I think 10 or 15 miles from what I was reading. I mean, think about the sweat. Think about the tears. Think about the effort. Man, it'd be a lot easier to let the cows do the work and you just to walk there and take it easy. I'm telling you right now, God's working about us taking it easy. Us trying to find an easy road, amen. It's going to come through some sacrifice. It's going to come through some heavy lifting. It's going to come through some praying. It's going to come through some fasting. It's going to come through faithfulness. It's going to come through some fighting the enemy. It's still a battle. It's still a strenuous thing. But look, it may be heavy, but it's worth it. It may be heavy, but it's worth it. It may be at times you may feel the burden of holiness and you may feel the reproach of living for Christ. And I know there's a weight to living this life. Amen. I know it's not all a rose garden. I know that I've lived in it too long. But I'm telling you right now, every time you put your shoulder underneath of it and every time you walk and every time you do the will of God and you feel the weight of it. Hear me, brothers and sisters. It may be heavy, but it's worth it. So the whole operation was flawed from the very beginning. They had a goal to get the ark back to Jerusalem. But they had taken an approach that as long in their minds are thinking, as long as it gets there, it doesn't matter how it gets there. It's the right thing, but the question is there a right way? And once again, I would say in application, we see this today in many churches. Let's go out in the world. Let's borrow their methods. Let's go out in the world and do it their way. They're making it look a lot easier than living that old holiness life. There, that church over there makes it look so much easier than putting forth the effort in prayer and fasting and faithfulness and labor and separate living. They say it looks so much easier just to go the way of the world. But brothers and sisters, God cares how you get there. He cares how you get the ark back. He cares how you do ministry. He cares how you live your life. I know you can try to find an easy example somewhere, but hear me, brothers and sisters, we do not get our cues from this world. We get our cues from God's words. It's even coming up in some of our churches nowadays, and I know this because I got friends that get involved in it. They learn their leadership lessons from secular leadership. I mean, they'll travel land and sea to go sit under some worldly-minded man to tell them 10 easy steps to grow your church. It's a lot easier than getting in that Bible and praying and fasting, isn't it? I'm going to tell you right now, I couldn't go to a guy in Texas to tell me how to grow a church in Hampton. He's facing things in Texas. He don't have a clue what I'm facing in Hampton. That's why I've never admired any man that would call me up and try to tell me how to pastor a church 2 hours from him. See, what you're facing, what they're facing is completely different than what I'm facing. I know there's some general principles that never change. I know that. But hear me, brothers and sisters, we do not learn our leadership lessons from secular leadership and psychology. Once again, I understand there's some basic principles that may apply to both. But worldly leadership is not biblical eldership. Worldly leadership is not biblical leader, is not biblical eldership. We have callings where they have their CEOs. Many of their methods used in this world may get things done, but if some of the things they get done may be in a direct violation of God's word. Brothers and sisters, once again, we need to be have men, we need to have deacons and pastors, song leaders and Sunday school teachers that feel a burning, that feel a calling. They're not doing this as a hobby. They're not doing this because they want to. When you really got to burn for a work, you're going to find yourself yoking up to that work and weeping and bearing underneath the burden and the pressure. God help us understand. We don't need CEOs in our churches. We need men and women called to do a work in these last days. It's heavy, but it's worth it. Once again, I'll say that thought again. It came to me in prayer. Worldly leadership is not biblical eldership. I'm going to tell you right now, I know the Lord has allowed me to pastor this wonderful church. But believe me, there's times in the physical. You say, man, I wouldn't mind punching a time clock just to get off some things off my mind. Now, God wouldn't give me the liberty just to walk away and shut these. I love you too much and I love this church too much. Matter of fact, I love God too much. But I'm telling you right now, the reason I'm preaching here today is not because it was a career. I promise you that. I did not wake up one day and say, man, I'd love to preach right now. I'm telling you, God came to me in an altar of prayer. I mean, it was after work one day and spoke to me directly to preach this message. Now, I didn't know who you were at that time and didn't know I'd be at this church. But this isn't a career, it's a calling. And I've seen some degradation in the mindset of even the congregations that a man that's truly called is just a CEO, just preaching, be quiet, don't worry about nothing else. No, no, no. I'll stand here with God's calling on my life. I'll stand in these last days with a burden for the lost. I'll stand here with a heart for this church. I'll pray and fast and seek His face. I know we may have to lift the ark together. I know we may have to bring it back together. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if I feel called to the ministry, and even those that you feel called maybe the deaconship and called to Sunday school teachers, brothers and sisters, it's a high calling and it's a worthy calling. I appreciate every deacon in this church, and I mean that. I love them. But you know, deaconship's just not a career either. You know there are career deacons in this world? The only reason they want to be on the board is because they want to care about the finances. That's not what it is. You read there about eldership and bishops and deacons in the Bible. I'm telling you, it's a level calling. Amen. We have different rules and different things. Not really different rules. Same qualifications, basically. We may have some different callings there. But I'm telling you right there, there's a burden there that's supposed to be there. And I believe this right now. Every minister, you may not be a deacon because you've been elected, but you ought to serve the church. Years ago, a man told me that, and I didn't know what he was talking about because I didn't know too much about that Timothy language there. He said, every bishop becomes a deacon first. He said, they may not elect you, but you better learn to serve. And I thought to myself, well said, amen. A servant of the church, a teacher of the church, a song leader in the church, whatever God may have you do, even if you're a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife, I'm telling you right now, it's a high calling. Even if you're in the congregation and feel called to evangelize, it's a high calling. If God's called you to your job, it's a high calling. Let us feel the calling again to do the will of God, and we'll care about His presence. Well, we spent longer on that than we should have. Point number two here about this. So he went about the right thing the wrong way, but hear me. He may have did the right thing the wrong way, but that's because he asked the right questions to the wrong people. You know, you can have the right questions, but ask the wrong person. Notice, and I had never seen this before until studying this week. But in 1 Chronicles 13:1, it's the parallel to this. It says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds and with every leader. It never says that David consulted with the Lord. It's easy to get the popular opinion. Just because everybody says go for it doesn't mean it's always right.
Just because everybody says amen to it doesn't mean it's always right. David should have consulted with the priest and God's word first before he just went to everybody. And of course everybody wants the ark back. Amen. Of course everybody wants revival. I probably could go to some of the worldlings of the world and say, do you want revival? And they'll say, amen. But then you talk about the qualifications of revival and they say, oh my. Why is that? Because David went for this popular opinion. He asked the right questions to the wrong people. So that was the difficulty. Let me get to the disaster here. Verses 6 and 7. You know the story. The oxen stumbled. I believe it was God's divine providence for the oxen to stumble. And he stumbled. It says the ark shook. And here it was. You had this man by the name of Uzzah. In good faith puts out that hand and says he went to steady the ark. But verse 7 tells us the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Isn't that something? They thought they were going to have a revival and end up having a funeral. They thought they were bringing the ark back, but now they're bringing a corpse back. Do you see how this would have stifled the mind of David? Now hear me, because some would even think that this was unfair to Uzzah. But when we are disobedient, hear me, when we are disobedient to the precepts of God, there are consequences. The ark was holy. It was to be covered. It was to be reverenced. And as far as we know, Uzzah was innocent up until that moment, but even the innocent can suffer because of disobedience. We don't know much about Uzzah, but this, he touched the ark and he died. Now, I was reading some different commentaries on this, and man, there's some scattered thoughts. But listen to what one writer said about this. This is what Warren Wiersbe says about this text. He says, at the beginning of new eras in biblical history, God sometimes manifested his power and judgment to remind the people that one thing can never change. God's people must obey God's word. After the tabernacle was erected and the priestly ministry inaugurated, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for willfully trying to enter the sanctuary, Leviticus 10. When Israel entered the land of Canaan and began to conquer the land, God had Achan executed for disobeying the law and taking the loot from Jericho, Joshua 6 through 7. During the early days of the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to God and his people in Acts 5. But here at the start of David's reign in Jerusalem, God reminded his people that they were not to imitate the other nations that served him, for all they needed to know was in God's word. And he goes on to say this, the church today needs to heed this reminder to return to the word of God for our understanding of the will of God. No amount of unity or enthusiasm can compensate for disobedience. When God's work is done in man's ways and we imitate the world instead of obeying the word, we can never expect the blessing of God. The crowds may approve of what we do, but what about the approval of God? The way of the world is ultimately the way of death. Well said. God will make examples. Now, I often wonder how far up the road will things go before God makes another one. Only God knows. So now we've looked at David's desire. We looked at that drastic thing that just took place there. But now let me look at another point here tonight. Look at the delay in bringing back the ark in verses 8 through 11. It says, and David, after Uzzah died, it says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. They called the name of the place Para-Uzzah to this day. Notice this, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. Rightfully so. Godly fear is a good thing. And I don't know about you right now, if somebody got out here and was saying something and God dropped him dead, we had to drag their corpse out of here, I think we would all say, I'm a little afraid right now. I better do some praying. Amen. He was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in that city of David. But David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom to the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Imagine getting that knock at your door. Obed? Yeah. You remember what happened to Uzzah the other day? Yeah, he died. He touched the ark. You mind if we store this here? Come on now. I was thinking about that the other day. I said, Obed-Edom's a good fella. I said, he must not have had little kids. I know my son. Amen. I'd have to build a fence around that thing. Praise the Lord. I'd have put Braxton out in the shed. Stay alive. But Obed-Edom, imagine getting that knock at the door. Hey, do you mind if we store that thing here? You don't mind that? We don't know too much about Obed-Edom and his response to that. That's only speculation. But here are some facts about this moment in David's life. And remember, this were moments of disobedience, of not consulting the word of the Lord. Notice this. David has a right to fear because he disobeyed. If you're living in disobedience, fear. If you don't make it right with God, you need to search your heart. Adam and Eve knew about that. Disobedience will make you afraid. Think you're going to hide from God in your disobedience? No. Think you're going to tippy-toe around Him and not wake Him up so He won't see anything? No. Disobedience causes men to be fearful. Secondly, disobedience made David unsure himself. How are we going to get this ark back is what he's asking now. I don't want, you know, here it is. The beginning of his kingship. The beginning of his royal agenda. I've got a good desire. I want to do a good work. But at the end, I mean, let's just get to the point. Let's get to the goal. But all of a sudden, he's got to stop. There's a hold up here. He's unsure of himself. I'm telling you right now, uncertainty comes with disobedience. Fear. Uncertainty. But also notice this, disobedience robbed him of his joy. He got angry, then he got fearful, and you know he's sad. Do you ever realize this sometimes? And I know you know these things, but if you're living in disobedience, you're probably a miserable person. If you care about God, if you care about Him, you're not going to stay there. Disobedience makes you a miserable person with no joy. And last point I'll make here is this on the section. Whenever you disobey God and God corrects you, it is a wonderful time to examine yourself. It's a wonderful time for a Bible study. It's a wonderful time to seek eldership counsel. It's a wonderful time to do some praying. Look, Uzzah's dead. You can't bring him back. Look, we did something wrong. Let's analyze this. Stop the campaign. Stop the program. Stop what you're doing. Find you a place to pray. Open your Bibles. Disobedience should cause you to examine yourself. Point number 5. We talked about all these other things. We talked right then about the delay. Now let's look at the determination of David to get the ark back. It says in verse 11, I've already mentioned this to you, but I'll say it a little bit more about this. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told the king David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto it because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom and the city of David with gladness. Now once again, imagine being Obed-Edom and getting that knock at your door. Maybe you're a little uncertain about the whole thing that's going on here, but all of a sudden Obed-Edom, I don't know if he was a farmer, but maybe he looks out his window and says, man, my crops hadn't looked this good in a while. Sweetie, are you feeling better? Look, even the little dog's wagging his tail. I don't know the blessings, what it all pertains, but it was something visual enough that people recognized it. You know, if I was real charismatic, I would say he checked his bank account. There was $1 million. It was there. God bless him. He's rich now. He's filthy rich. And God's so good. He's going to get a new mobile home and everything. God's so good. But we don't know much about these blessings, but we do know this. They were visual for 3 months now. The ark had been in the house of Obed-Edom. The whole campaign seemed to have, the whole campaign seemed to be in a curse in the mind of David until he heard about the house of Obed-Edom. He says, look, somebody came to him and said, look, Obed-Edom's house up there, I mean, his crops are doing good. Their health is good. God's well-being is upon them. And I would say this once again, and I would look at this and remind us, God's blessings, even in people's failures at times, may surprise us. But David all of a sudden is encouraged. He's glad. Let's go get the ark. What looked like a curse, it's now a blessing. Obed-Edom's being blessed, and I want to be blessed as well. Can I stop here and say thank God for second chances? And can I even put it this way? Thank God that His blessings motivate us to try again, to do the will of God. Here, David's 3 months. How am I going to get the ark back? A knock comes to David's palace door. Obed-Edom, he's blessed. It's not a curse, David. Something was wrong. Okay, somebody died. I know that. But there's blessings. God is blessing that man. I was thinking about this and reading some things about this. Thank God for second chances. And my mind goes to the story of Jonah. And Jonah 3 and 1. And you know the story of Jonah. He had a calling on his life. It goes the opposite direction. But notice what it says in Jonah 3 and 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad that God gives you second times and His faithfulness? Now, I want to share a few things with you about this as well in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I won't be much longer. I'm moving through this. But I'm just going to read you what the verses said, okay? Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we see the parallel with 2 Samuel chapter 6. David tries, he fails. There's a chapter 14 there is about something else. But in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, it says this, and I read it this morning. I'll read it to you again. But 1 Chronicles 15, 1 through 3 says this, and David made his houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all of Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. Do you notice the difference now? There's a difference now in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. First David said, put it on the new cart. He didn't pay much attention to it. Now he says this, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. How do you think he knew that? He did a Bible study. They studied what happened. If you go down in that chapter, it says in verse 12 through 15, and he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at first. Oh, we didn't do something right at first. Think about that. For you did it not right at first. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. You hear those words? Due order. Are you telling me God actually has some order in some things in life? Yes, He does. There's order all in the church. There'll be order in your family. There'll be order in your life. God does care. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves therein. And notice what it says, the end of verse 15. As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Amen. David has now consulted the Lord. Got out the book. He sat down with the Levites. And now they're going to do God's work, God's way. And I'll even point out a little extra precaution here. They have the ark covered, most likely in my mind. Poles in place. Priests are carrying. They've taken 6 paces. They stop. And they have church. Now, interesting here. People say, why 6? I've even heard people say this, and I don't agree with this. I don't know where they get this from, that every 6 paces they sacrifice. And I said, man, I was thinking one day, I heard a preacher say, I said, that would take forever. But it says they took 6 paces, they stopped, And somebody may ask, why would they do that? Because simply this. They realize now nobody's dead. We're on the right course. It doesn't hurt to be a little extra precautious here. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 26 of 1 Chronicles 15, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the Lord. They looked at the Levites and said, all right, things are going pretty smooth here. Let's stop. And they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. All right, last point. We talked about all these different things, but now we're going to talk about David dancing before the ark. When they came back, and David danced, it says in verse 14 of 2 Samuel, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Notice that, all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Brothers and sisters, notice disobedience made him afraid and angry and sad. But doing God's work, God's way, brings enthusiasm and joy. David danced enthusiastically in worship before the Lord. And I told you this morning, I've studied that word every which way. It means dance. That's what it means. Jewish people danced. On the other side of the Red Sea, they danced. It was nothing provocative. It was nothing evil about it. It was nothing perverted about it. It wasn't because they bored and they just felt like going out and dancing. They did it in the joy of the Lord. And we Pentecostals, and if you don't know anything about Pentecostal history and Pentecostal expression, people have always worshiped the Lord, danced before the Lord in a right way. I'm not much immodest, perverted, all that stuff is wrong. I'm telling you right now, when the joy of the Lord is upon somebody, don't sit there and scoff at them and be like David's wife. Okay, don't do that. So David's wife, let's talk about her real quick. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, his wife, Saul's daughter looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Notice it says before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. All right, man. I want you to hear the sarcasm of this voice right here. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. But all husbands, just get through it with me. All right. Then David returned in verse 20 to bless his household. It's a good time, right? And his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, now I'm going to say this in a very sarcastic voice, and if you never heard nothing like this, God, good for you. God's good. She came out and said to David, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Sarcasm. Mocking him. But I like David's response. And David said unto her, it was before the Lord. He don't stop there. This gets personal here. God allows us to see inside this for some reason. It was before the Lord which chose me before your father. It's because your daddy didn't have joy. If you don't mind putting it that way. Daddy wasn't a happy man. Saul lost the spirit. Saul was tormented in his mind, sweetie. Doesn't mean I'm going to live that way. Can I tell you right now, you ain't going to live. If you've had some bad experiences in your family, if you've had some bad experiences in people that have raised you, whatever it was, parents, siblings, loved ones, whoever it was, David said, look, the Lord chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. The key to that verse is this, and David said, it was before the Lord. All true worship is for an audience of one. Who is the audience of one? It's God. That's who we worship for. That's who we worship for. Lessons from this text. I'm just going to share these closing points with you. Number one, don't forget about the preeminence of God's presence in your life or in our church. The ark was to Israel what Christ is to us. It was the center of their lives. God's presence and Christ's presence is the center of ours. Secondly, God cares about the end and the means. He cares about the performance of our churches. God cares how you get it done. Thirdly, when you do God's work, God's way, you have joy instead of frustration. Secondly, and because this is always the reason for compromisers, They always say, well, it's quicker to do it this way. In reality, for David, it took more time to do it the wrong way. Okay, number one, Uzzah died and it stayed in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months. If he did it right the first time, nobody would have died and it wouldn't have been in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months. And so people that always think that shortcuts are the quickest way, I'm telling you, when you are disobedient, when you get away from the mandates of Scripture, when you go about it your own way, you got to stop for the funerals and it takes a lot more time if God's grace allows you a second chance. So brothers and sisters, God's work, God's way matters. It matters. Stand to your feet if you would. I hope today between these two messages you've been challenged in your spirit. This morning we talked about the importance, and I really felt a mandate from the Lord this morning. You don't always feel that every time you preach, but every now and then God allows you to feel something in your spirit, a confirmation that what you're saying is needed for the church. I'm telling you this morning, I felt in my heart to continue to defend and to bring back. Eli lost it. The Philistines, they gave it back. Saul never missed it, but David said, my desire, let's go get it. And church, my heart this morning is I want the presence of God right here for my family, for yours, from the youngest to the oldest. I want to see a revival. But secondly, our message tonight was this. It matters how we get it back. Don't compromise. Don't feel like that we have to become some sort of social program to just win everybody's attention and just put on demonstrations and shows just to get everybody's attention. No, we're going to preach God's word. We're going to pray. And I understand God may allow us to use certain methods at certain times to reach out to the hearts of men and women, but the things that work is this: prayer, conviction, God's word, anointed singing, anointed preaching. That's what we need in these last days. How many wants the ark? How many wants His presence? How many wants it for this church? What I want to do right now is commit ourselves to the Lord fresh and anew in this. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service, God, I know I've preached for a little bit of time here tonight. God, I don't mean to weary the mind, Holy Ghost, but I trust we've looked in these Scriptures. And God, I trust we've been challenged by Your Word, Holy Ghost. God's work, God's way. It matters how we get there. Matters what we do. Matters what we say, God. It matters, Lord. The end, Lord, and the means, it matters, Holy Ghost. I would that everybody here would understand that. Everybody would defend that, Lord Jesus. God, don't let us have to see tragedies like Uzzah of men and women, God, that have to be made an example of, Holy Ghost, for us to stop and to reflect. Don't let us live in fear, God, in disobedience, in anger and disobedience. But God, we love You, God. We love Your word. And God, let us be like David as we worship You, Lord. With all of our might, Holy Ghost, we'll worship You when we're doing Your will, Your way in these last days. Touch Your people, God. Lift us up in these last days. We need You, Holy Ghost. We need revival. We need revival. Help us and minister in the name of Jesus Christ. We love You with all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, we want to do Your work Your way, God. We want to do it Your way. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Let it be a prayer in your life this week to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We love you. Let your neighbor know you love them. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.